We heard Pastor Tara Beth share with us this morning that what we're studying this morning is actually the Jesus Creed. It's the creed in which Christ went back into the Old Testament, really the only scripture that he had, and he brought it new life, and he brought it to the forefront when he was challenged. Love the Lord with all of your soul. All of your soul. What does that mean? What does that look like? And as we've already learned, Jesus gives us five core values, five core ways that we are to love him. Remember what the scripture says. It says, love the Lord your God with all of your. So we have to realize this morning that the first part of this is about loving God and how we're called to do that. And then we talk about that in our heart, our soul, our mind, our strength. And then the last part of that is to love our neighbor. So here we are at stop two on our journey. And we get off the bus at Seoul. And if you just picture this with me, it's important to realize that not only was Jesus referring to the Shema in Deuteronomy 6, but that in both the Shema and the Mark 12 passage, he helps to create a roadmap for living. So it's kind of like this journey, if you will. And so now we're at stop number two. Stop number one was heart. We all got off the bus, and we took inventory of what the heart looks like, maybe what our heart looks like, and now we're at stop number two, which is soul. And so the heart is the inwardmost part of our journey. And I want you to consider this. I want you to kind of all look at me, because I'll use it kind of as an analogy. The heart is at the core. It's at the center. So where is soul? Soul is outside of the heart. Where is mind? Mind is further away. Where is strength? Strength is even further from that. And then the last part of that is neighbor. So you can see it actually starts at the concentric circles. There's a pattern. There's a progress that goes through. It starts at the beginning, and it goes all the way from there. And it's pretty interesting when you start to realize that this roadmap is what Christ, what God created for us to understand how we're to love him. So, but what are we talking about when we say soul? That's kind of ambiguous. It's a big, broad meaning in a way. And how do we describe soul as a place in our body? It's easy to say heart is a place in our body because we know it's a vital organ. But where is the organ of soul? It's actually in the 70s. Get it? The organ of soul. Man, I guess if it doesn't work on Sunday morning, it's not going to work on Sunday night. Here's the first thing that we need to understand. Your soul is never apart from your body. Your soul is never without your body. Your soul and your body are connected. You can never separate your soul from your body. In fact, what you'll learn tonight is, like I said, your soul is your body. Now, to get to the place of understanding our soul, we need to first look at how the Bible understands it. And it's a good place to begin. So I want to teach you this great Hebrew word. And you're going to hear me refer to it a little bit here in the next couple of minutes. The word is nephesh. Everyone say nephesh. Now, obviously, it looks like neeps, right? But we're talking Hebrew. So in the Hebrew, it's nephesh. The word nephesh appears 755 times in the Old Testament alone. 755 times. We heard Pastor Tara Beth mention this morning that in the Old Testament, heart is mentioned over 800 times. These are rich words. There's a point and purpose to why Jesus is sharing with us this kind of key. There's a key here. The heart, the soul, 755 times. It's used over 600 times in referencing as psyche in the Septuagint. The earliest Jewish writers understood that the word soul had a significantly rich meaning. Take a look at Genesis 2:7. I'll put it up on the screen. Genesis 2:7 says, this is the point in which God creates man, where he creates Adam. Verse 7, then the Lord God, Yahweh, formed a man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. The breath of life in Hebrew is called ruach. Everybody say ruach. You got to get the in there. If you want to be a good Jewish rabbi, you got to be able to, right? It's ruach. It's amazing because it means breath of life. And the man became a living being. That living being is translated into nephesh. The whole fact that life happened out of the breath of God, the ruach, into the nephesh, life became. So nephesh means a lot more than just soul. But the important thing to understand is the connection between body and soul. Truth be told, a person doesn't have nephesh. A person is nephesh and lives as nephesh. If you're understanding that nephesh is soul, think about this in that understanding. A person doesn't have a soul. A person is a soul. A person lives as a soul. This is good stuff. I mean, when you get in and you really dig deep into the Hebrew and you really dig deep into the scripture, man, it just comes alive. This is the richness of that Hebrew language. This is why it's so important for us to do the word study, because it impacts all of the verses in which you read soul. Nephesh is a prime example. When you read scripture like Isaiah 5:14, therefore death expands its jaws, its nephesh, opening wide its mouth. Or Habakkuk 2:5, because he enlarges his desire or his nephesh as hell, and he is like death and cannot be satisfied. So we understand the word nephesh means throat. It means mouth. It means so it's used interchangeably. It's not just soul as we think of this kind of spirit nature, right? This floating thing that happens. We have to really kind of start breaking down our understanding of soul in that way, because soul is much, much richer than that. So we understand that nephesh means throat. In fact, you've heard me say this before, that the Jewish believers in the early times believed that nephesh was the most important place on a person's body. The neck, the mouth. And the reason was because they went back into that Genesis passage and understood that it says that the ruach of God, the breath of life, comes in and out through here. Think about if you strangled somebody. If you cut this off, what happens? You die. If you close off the passage of air, what eventually will happen? You'll die. The reason why you were younger that we learned to bow our heads and close our eyes is not just so that we don't distract our neighbor. It's because it's an ancient symbol of submission. To them, in this context, to bow your head was to expose the nephesh. It meant you were exposing your soul. You were bearing this incredible sacred moment. You were exposing it, and you were basically saying to anybody at any time, you can come and you can kill me with your sword. Because they put so much value in this location of our bodies, the throat. It's amazing. So soul is, it's so much more than what we make it to be. So nephesh meant throat. It meant neck. It means desire, soul, life, and person. It's all of it. So when Jesus says, love the Lord with all of your soul, he was telling him to love him with his whole body, his whole being, everything within him, all of his wants, all of his desires, and all of his emotions. He was saying in that moment, Jesus is saying, I want every part of you, including your emotions. Now, could you imagine? I don't know about you, I'm a pretty emotional person. I know you're like, shocking, Pastor. But I'm passionate. But I'm not just passionate, I also get angry. I was telling somebody the other day, my life verse is James 1:19, quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. Because growing up, I had a little bit of an anger problem. In fact, there were times even in ministry before coming to Trinity that my anger got the best of me. It's by the grace of God that he continues to mature me in my soul, that my emotions are in check, That my desires are held in check. That he desires every part of me. Not just the parts where I'm like, okay, God, well, I'm going to give you my nice happy moments and thoughts, and I'm going to leave the anger and the part and all that stuff away. God's like, give me everything. Let me work in you in all areas. Your desires, your wants, your emotions. So this is what I want you to do real quick. Knowing that the soul means everything, wants, desires, emotions, I want you to take a quick inventory right now. Take a quick inventory of your soul. I want you, knowing that it's all of these things and that it's God-breathed and it's really dependent on the breath of God for life, where's your soul right now? Just take a few seconds. Are you able to say, my soul's okay? I'm all in check. No issues here. I'm really giving God everything, all of my emotions, all of my wants, all my desires. Are you completely emptied out for God? I don't know about you, but if I was to guess, I would believe that in this place, right here, right now, there's a lot of soul care that needs to happen. There's a lot of soul care that needs to happen. Remember, you can't even think about mind and strength and neighbor until you've dealt with the soul. Truth is, you can't even deal with the soul until you've dealt with the heart. They're precepts. They're built on top of each other. The reason why neighbor is the last stop on the journey is because you got to get yourself in line with God. You don't do that work. He does that work, but you submit to his authority to do that. You've got to get all through these places and along these stops on the journey. And then what will happen is out of your mouth, as we heard Pastor Tara Best share this morning, out of your mouth will come the overflow of what? Your heart. So soul, we're there. We've taken inventory of our heart. Now we're taking inventory of our soul. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 6, if you will. Hebrews chapter 6 is one of those passages of scripture that if you read kind of at first glance, you might be a little kind of like, whoa, what's going on here? It gets kind of a little interesting. But we're going to look at a couple of points from this passage that I believe will help us to understand God's desire to tend to our souls. Hebrews 6, starting at verse 13. When God made his promise to Abraham, since there was no one greater for him to swear by, he swore by himself, saying, I will surely bless you and give you many descendants. And so after waiting patiently, Abraham received what was promised. People swear by someone greater than themselves, and the oath confirms what is said and puts an end to all arguments. Because God wanted to make the unchanging nature of his purpose very clear to the heirs of what was promised, he confirmed it with an oath. God did this so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled to take hold of the hope set before us may be greatly encouraged. Verse 19, pay attention here. We have this hope as an anchor for our soul, firm and secure. It enters in the inner sanctuary behind the curtain, where our forerunner, Jesus, has entered on our behalf. He has become a high priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. We have this hope. The hope that God's promises are unchangeable. The hope that God's purposes are clear. The hope that it's impossible for God to lie. The hope set before us that may be greatly encouraged, that we may be greatly encouraged. All these things lead to the hope, and that hope being an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. I don't have a great history with seasickness. I think for a long time I lied to myself, and I thought I could, you know, it was just like a fluke. But every time I get on any type of boat, I get seasick. I mean, really bad. And my neighbor used to take me out fishing on the Delaware Bay, and I would get sick every time. And in my defense, it was kind of like the proverbial cocktail of things that led to that. I mean, number one, you had to wake up at like 4 in the morning. I'm not a morning person, so that's strike one. Number two, we always stopped to get Dunkin' Donuts on our way to get onto the boat. And, you know, I'm a young kid, right? So you got Dunkin' Donuts, young kid, 4 a.m., you just start shoveling, you know, donuts in, right? I mean, literally like half a dozen before we even get onto the boat. And then number three, I get seasick really easily. So, you know, you put those all together. My mom loves to tell this story of my dad and I. We were actually on the Cape May Lewis ferry, and we were heading from Lewis, Delaware to Cape May, New Jersey. And I lived and worked there for an entire summer. And so the ferry, actually, you drive onto it, and you pull your car in, and then you go from Lewis, Delaware over to Cape May. And so we were on the ferry, and we thought, well, we'll have a few hours, so let's get a little bite to eat. So we go in, and we sit down, and I looked over at my mom, and she was here, and then she was here, and then she was there, and then she came back up here, and all of a sudden, my mom looked at me, and she said, you're turning green. And so I ran out, and needless to say, I fed the fish in a way that that sometimes you feed them. My dad still to this day contends that it was the meat, and I looked at my dad, and I said, you're lying to yourself. It was not the meat. If you never remember correctly, the seas weren't even rough that day, and the boats... think about what happens to boats that are in rough seas. Think about this. What do boats do in rough seas with no harbor? Where do they go? I was watching a Deadliest Catch, and it's one of those fun shows, right? Yeah. And it was amazing because they had this huge storm was coming up, and there was this tiny little island out in the Bering Sea. And all of these crab boats were behind the island. They were using the island as a barrier because they had no harbor. They couldn't get to a safe harbor. But in order to be really safe, they not only hid behind the island, but they anchored. In fact, they made a huge deal out of the anchor. Because what happens to a boat if it doesn't have an anchor? It's going to get tossed around. It's going to get blown all over the place. The anchor is an incredibly important piece of equipment on a boat. Because when the storm comes, it's what's going to hold you to the thing that's not going to move. So if it doesn't have an anchor, it's going to drift. I want you to hear me this morning. God doesn't desire for us to drift. He wants to anchor our souls. He wants to anchor us to the rock that is firmer than I. Amen? Ephesians 4:14 says, then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every kind of wind, every wind of teaching, and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. He even gives reference to the fact that at a certain point in our spiritual maturity, we're like infants and we're tossed back and forth. And it's because we haven't yet realized that the only thing that can anchor us is Christ anchored to God as an anchor for our soul. Have you been emotionally tossed back and forth? Think about this. We're going back to the inventory. Have you been emotionally tossed back and forth? Have you gotten to the place sometimes in your own life where you've recognized that you just feel like you're getting beat up? You just feel like that things just keep coming down on you and coming down on you and coming down on you, and you're trying to come up for air because you feel like you're drowning. Because if you're not anchored, you're going to get tossed. And when the storm comes, if you're not anchored, you're going to get blown off course. If we consider our course to be our relationship with God, who are you anchored to? Let me ask it differently. What are you anchored to? What is the anchor in your life that you believe is holding you on course? Because the truth is, if it's not God, it's not going to hold. You know, I think to myself, whenever you're sick, seasick, I can remember those days just being miserable, right? Can anybody relate to that? When you get seasick, you just become miserable. And you don't want to do anything except for what? Sleep. Yeah, and I won't repeat that. But you get exhausted. And you can't do anything. You don't have any energy because you're sick. Now think about that in your spiritual lives. If your spiritual life is sick, or if you're emotionally exhausted all the time, when the storm comes, you're not only going to get blown off course, but you're not going to have the energy to do anything. In fact, you're not even going to have the ability to do anything because you're going to be so exhausted. I'm telling you, emotional exhaustion is tied to your soul. If you are emotionally exhausted all the time, your soul is sick and it needs tending. If you're out of control emotionally, if you're experiencing these waves of emotion that go up and down, and one day you're great and the next day you're not, your soul is sick and you need to have your soul tended to. The Southern Medical Journal reports symptoms of emotional exhaustion. Now, you may not be totally here, but it doesn't mean that you're not near it. And I want to walk through you what these symptoms are. And if you are here, if you're here tonight and these symptoms describe you, you need an anchor for your soul. Hopelessness, irritability, deep frustration, sleeplessness, confusion, chronic fatigue, depression, panic attacks, and the panic attacks then lead to nervous breakdowns. And I'm speaking to all of us tonight because the hard reality is what they're talking about here in emotional exhaustion is directly tied to our soul. It's directly tied to the fact that either our anchor has slipped or we haven't anchored to the right thing or we haven't anchored to God. I always kind of picture this in my mind. You have the boat and you know, turn with me to Psalm 23, and as you're turning there, I just want to kind of help us understand this. You have this boat and the boat is up here. And you have the anchor that comes down and it meets the ground below underneath the surface of the water, and the anchor holds on to that. If we can think of it this way, we're the boat, and the chain that attaches from the boat down to the earth below is Christ, and the anchor is God. And the truth is, many times in our life, we recognize that we desire to have the anchor hold firm and hold fast, but the truth is, we're the ones that break the chain loose. We're the ones that sometimes believe that we can do it on our own. We believe that I'll be okay, I'll just get through this little season, and then I won't have to worry about it anymore. The truth is, if the chain isn't connected to the anchor is pointless. If the chain isn't connected to the boat, then the boat has no hope in the storm. Psalm 23 is a very popular psalm that we tend to read at funerals. It's kind of sad if you think about it that most of the time when we hear this psalm, it's when a person is at the end of their life. But you need to know something about this psalm. This psalm was written by David at the end of his life. And I know that you're thinking, well, it's number 23. Well, the psalms aren't in chronological order. Psalm 23 is David's greatest hits. In fact, he wrote Psalm 23 as he was preparing to die, and he thought, how can I get all of the greatest pieces of information that I've written in all of these psalms into one, packed into one? So Psalm 23, he's telling us and he's giving us information about how he made it through. If you think about David's life, it was no, you know, easy feat for him to make it through. I mean, he even had a boss that was trying to kill him. I don't know about your bosses, but I hope that they're trying not to kill you. I mean, he had a boss that was trying to kill him. He had kids that hated him. He was trying to live for God and live all out for God, and people were thinking he was crazy. And he writes Psalm 23, and to you and I, he writes this letter to say, listen, this is how I made it through. I want us to focus on the first three verses. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. Listen, verse 3, he restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. If your soul is not restored, you can't walk in paths of righteousness. Did you hear that tonight? If your soul is not restored, you can't walk in paths of righteousness. You're playing a game with a God who desires to restore your soul, and you think that you can just get to the paths of righteousness without going through the soul tending. And you can't. You can't do it. And here's the thing. You can't restore your own soul. Only God can restore your soul. As much as you think you can do it on your own, I'm just here to tell you, you can't. Here's the other thing. Your soul needs to be restored more than once. Your soul needs to be restored more than once. It's a thing that we when we build a relationship, when we go through a relationship, when we get into this relationship with God, it's every time we experience the emotional hurt, every time we experience pain, every time we go through these life moments that are kind of the ups and the downs and the ups and the downs, we have to constantly allow the shepherd to tend our soul. We have to constantly stand before him and say, I need you to restore my soul. It's not just a one-stop shop. It's a continuous thing. It's over and over again. It's a part of holiness. Holiness is a continual desire to have relationship with God so that in those moments when the storm comes, we know where our anchor is held to. So don't miss how he does the restoring. I think this is really important. Look at verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd. When you first get into understanding, well, how do I have my soul restored? Well, the first thing is you have to recognize that the Lord is your shepherd. You can't get to verse 3 unless you recognize the importance of verse 1. The Lord desires to be your shepherd. But if you desire to be a sheep that doesn't care about what the shepherd says, guess what? You're never going to experience restoration. Because you're going to make it always about what you want to do versus what God wants to do. The first question that you have to ask is, who shepherds your soul? I just want to ask you that tonight. Who shepherds your soul? Verse 2. He makes you lie down. Now, You know this verse is referring to sheep, right? We're all good to go on that? No confusion? It should help us to understand what he means then when he says he makes us to lie down. Have you ever tried to make a sheep lie down? It's not an easy task. You just can't walk over to a herd of sheep and just go, all right, lie down, right? Because what's the sheep going to do? Bah. Right? But the passage of Scripture here says that he makes us to lie down. Now, here's something we have to understand. How does he do that? And even understanding that, why does he do that? Think about the odds. You know, we know the story, the parable of the lost sheep, that there was 100 sheep and one shepherd. And one, where did it go? It left. It went away. What does the shepherd do? He leaves the 99 and goes after the one. That ratio is not uncommon. In fact, it was probably maybe a little bit harder than that. You had one shepherd per every 100 sheep. How in the world does the shepherd tend to all of the sheep? Well, the role of the shepherd is to do four things. If you're taking notes, this is really good. This is important. The four things that a shepherd does for the sheep is protect, provide, guide and model, and the last part is discipline. Think about this. Protect. The shepherd stands and puts himself. If there was ever a wolf to attack or a pack of wolves were going to attack the flock, the shepherd stands out in front of the flock and puts them all behind him and stands there between the wolf pack and the sheep. Because that's the role of a shepherd, to protect the sheep, to provide. The shepherd leads the sheep, leads them by still waters for to drink. The shepherd leads them to food. The shepherd, you know, we understand in the scripture, it talks about how the sheep know the shepherd's voice. The shepherd could literally give verbal commands, little verbal commands, and the sheep will line up, single file, and follow the shepherd. Now, we all know sheep are dumb, right? And you realize that when there's reference in Scripture about all we like sheep, that's not a compliment. It's helping us to understand we're dumb, right? All we like sheep have gone astray, each of us going our own separate way. I mean, I always love it when people call us sheeple. You ever heard that? Sheeple. It's true. Because we all want to do our own thing. And until we listen to the verbal commands of our shepherd, we're never going to fall in line. So he's there to provide, to guide, and to model. The shepherd doesn't just all of a sudden allow a sheep to grow up and just kind of leave them on their own. He teaches them, he guides them, he directs them, and he models for them the way that they ought to live. Because he loves them, he wants to protect them. And then the last part of this, which is probably the more tough part, is the discipline. I would always think to myself, you know, wow, the discipline aspect of this, you know, whoever really likes to be disciplined? Well, nobody. Nobody likes to be disciplined. But why are we disciplined? Because the person hopefully loves us enough to discipline us. Hopefully the person loves us enough to discipline us. And I'll tell you, I've been taken to the woodshed. I know what it feels like. I've not only been disciplined by mentors and role models in my life, in my own personal relationship with them, but I know what it's like to be taken to the woodshed by God. And there's times in those seasons where you look at that and you go, wow, that was a pretty horrible time. But the truth is, it was probably the richest time that I ever experienced in my relationship with God. It was probably the most rewarding time that I experienced. So how does a shepherd make us lie down? You've all seen the image of a sheep over the neck of a shepherd, right? I mean, if you've seen that, you all know what I'm talking about. You see that little sometimes big sheep that is over the neck of the shepherd, and the shepherd's holding on to the feet, and he walks around with that sheep on his neck. And I would always think, you know, what in the world is this sheep? You know, is he just tired? Is it sick? Is it sick and tired? I mean, like, why in the world is this shepherd carrying this sheep? I mean, you know, that's kind of what tough love, right, Pastor Herb? I mean, tough love, get up, walk. You know, I don't care you're tired. But no, there's a reason why the shepherd is carrying the sheep. And the reason is because when that little sheep keeps wandering off and wandering off and keeps going its own way, the shepherd literally finds the sheep and he breaks a small bone in the bottom of his foot. He breaks the small bone in the bottom of his leg. And you think to yourself, where's PETA? Right? But the truth is, because the shepherd loves that sheep so much, it's willing to break a bone in its leg to remind it of who the authority is. To remind it that that sheep belongs to the shepherd. To remind it for a season. Now think about this. Think about what that shepherd just did. That shepherd now has to carry that sheep for a season, for a time, until that bone heals. Think about that in your own life. I know we don't like to think about it this way, but God loves you enough to lay you down. God loves you enough to carry you on his shoulders for a season in order for you to be reminded that he loves you and you belong to him. He loves you that much. It's a part of our relationship with God that we don't necessarily like because it's the part that hurts, doesn't it? But how else will our soul get tended to unless he makes us lie down? Unless he carries us around his neck and he loves on us and for that season reminds us over and over again, you're going to be okay. The bone's going to heal. But you need to be reminded that I am your shepherd and you are my sheep. And I love you enough because I keep watching you wander off. I keep watching you try to do it on your own. I keep watching you try to make your own path. I keep watching you try to make your own decisions. I keep watching you make mistake after mistake after mistake. And finally, the shepherd says, enough is enough. Enough is enough. The shepherd loves his sheep. But I want you to look at the results of the brokenness. Look at the result in Psalm 23 of the brokenness. After he makes us lie down in green pastures and leads us beside still waters, he restores our soul. He restores our soul. This evening, I can't help but look at the promise in verse 3 that he leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. This evening, I'm talking to those of you who have began to put it together, began to realize and understand that God has been yelling at you, trying to get your attention, trying to help you understand, and he so desperately wants you to realize that he is going to place you over his shoulders, that he is going to love you, and he wants to remind you that you are his. Our souls need tending. Our souls need to be restored. In this moment right now, what I'd like for you to do is just simply bow your heads and close your eyes. We intentionally built in a time of response into each night, realizing and understanding that everybody is at a different place. Some of us who are responding to heart will also respond to soul, because we recognize that emotionally we're out of whack, or we feel like we're on this roller coaster and it doesn't make sense, and we sense that God is reaching and calling out to us, desiring for us to be placed around his neck. And so each night we're specifically talking to those of us who are dealing with these specific issues. So for you right now, I want to just offer an opportunity for you to just step out and come to an altar of prayer. You know, this is not a place of disgrace, it's a place of grace. It's a place where we can get quiet before the Lord and to be able to say, God, I hear your voice. I hear you calling out. I hear you desiring for my soul to be restored. I need my soul restored. I am out of balance. I'm emotionally a wreck. I'm exhausted. I have nothing else in me. And I need you to restore my soul. If that's you tonight, I just want to invite you to step out and begin the process of healing. Begin the process of recognizing that your shepherd loves you so much that he desires to restore your soul. So would you stand with me now? And as we sing this final song, I don't want us to wait. I don't want us to wait. I think that you know if God is speaking directly to you, you know right now. And so if that's you and you just want to step out and you want to just surrender at an altar of prayer, just do that now. Just come on. Just step out. Because I know that there is attending to the soul that needs to happen. Just simply bow at his feet. Maybe tonight you feel like that he has broken that bone in the bottom of your leg, and you recognize that it is a point of brokenness because for this season he wants to remind you that you are his. I'm going to ask that as we sing this song, let's give those here at the altar just an opportunity to spend just a little bit of quiet time. And then if we could surround them with love and prayer and support, I think that would be very, very appropriate. So let's sing to him. And if you're still wrestling inside, if you're still realizing and recognizing that God is speaking directly to you and you want to step out, just do that, okay? Can we do that? Gracious Lord, our souls cry out to you, recognizing that we are emotional beings, that you've designed us and wired us that way, and that as we go through this journey of life, there is a constant need of the restoration of our soul. There's a constant need, and there should be a constant desire within us to be submitting to your authority as our shepherd, listening that you do desire to provide, you desire to protect, you desire to model and to grow us, Lord, but you also desire to discipline us when we need it. That's the hard part of the relationship, Lord. But you love us so much, you're willing to do it. So Lord, right now I just pray that our hearts would be crying out to you, that our souls would be desiring restoration as we just humbly submit to your authority as our shepherd. In Jesus' name.